Story about a woman who put a pie in the oven at her house. And she was, you know, she had a few hours before she had to go anywhere. And she put the pie in the oven and the phone rang and it was a school. And it was, you know, her son had a high fever. He's going to come and pick him up from school. So she calculates the time it takes to pick up her son. She said, the pie's fine. I'll go pick up the son and bring him back. All good. She gets to school. By the time she got to school, the son had gotten worse, and the nurse said, better take him straight to the doctor. Seeing her son feverish and shaking, she became anxious, so she drove to the doctor as fast as she could and grew more anxious, waiting in the waiting room. The doctor said, get him to bed and start him on this prescription right away. By the time she got the boy home to bed and headed back out for the medication, she was not only anxious, but frazzled and frantic as well. And she'd forgotten all about the pie. She found a chemist, filled the prescription, rushed back to the car, realised that she locked her keys inside the car. Not knowing what to do, she called her son, who was sick in bed, and said, I don't know, what do I do? And the son said, you need a wire coat hanger to get into your car. So she went into a local shop. She asked for a coat hanger. She got a coat hanger. She came out with this coat hanger. She looked at the coat hanger. She looked at the car. She realised she had no idea what to do with it. This was the last straw. She broke down into tears and she prayed, dear Lord, my boy is sick and he needs his medicine. My pie is in the oven and my keys are in the ignition. And Lord, I do not know what to do with this coat hanger. Dear Lord, send someone who knows what to do with it, and I really need that person now. She was wiping her tears when a beat-up old car pulled up to the curb and stopped in front of her. A young man in a T-shirt and jeans in his 20s got out of the car. The first thing she noticed was his scraggly hair and then the beard that covered everything south of his nose. She stepped out in front of him, held up the coat hanger and said, young man, do you know how to get into a locked car with one of these? He gaped at her for a moment. Then he took the coat hanger and said, where's the car? She'd never seen anything like it. A couple of twists of the coat hanger, bam, the car was open. When she saw the open door, she threw her arms around him and said, the Lord sent you. You're such a great guy. You must be a Christian. He stepped back and said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a good boy. I just got out of prison yesterday. She hugged him again and said, praise the Lord, he sent me a professional. Tonight we're talking about prayer. We are just going to have a little 3-week teaching series on some of the stories in Luke's gospel, the parables. And we chose this title, what do we call it? People Remember Stories. So hopefully you remember that story when you think about the importance of prayer. So we're just 3 weeks, three stories, and helping us think about that. But tonight the focus is prayer. And just for those who might be wondering, Amanda's been busy running a conference the last few days, and I gave her the night off tonight. I said, just stay home and have a rest tonight. The famous now gone to God, New York pastor, preacher, Tim Keller was once asked on Twitter, why young people struggle with prayer? And Keller responded by saying, noise and distractions. It's easier to tweet than to pray. But when pressed on this point sometime later, Keller said, there is no way around just simply saying, this is something I must spend time doing. And he uses this illustration. He says, if the doctor said you have a fatal condition, and unless you take this medicine every night from 11, at some point between 11 and 11:15, you have to swallow these pills or you'll be dead in the morning, if that was the case, you'd never miss. You'd never say, I'm too tired, or I didn't get to it, or I was watching a movie and I didn't have time. You wouldn't do that. And so when people ask, how am I going to get to prayer? How am I going to deal with distractions? I say, maybe you don't believe you need prayer. And that is a theological, spiritual problem, and there's nothing I can do except tell you to get your heart and your mind straight on the matter. Now, Jesus' first disciples seem to have understood this because they asked Jesus to teach them to pray or teach them how to pray. And now we read tonight from verse 5, but I don't really know how to do justice to this message without looking at the bit beforehand, which we know really well. But let's just look at it very quickly because I think it helps us unpack this story. So it says there, on one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" They don't ask Jesus, should we pray or why should we pray? They say, teach us to pray. Now, when you read, you know, this passage with verses 1 to 4, it's conveniently broken up into three sections, which are what to pray, that's verses 1 to 4, how to pray, verses 5 to 8, and what happens when we pray, verses 9 to 13. Jesus provides the teaching and the application, which makes my job a bit easier. One of the things I love is we get this account in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and one of the main differences is that Luke really drives it home with these stories, right? He really kind of helps us understand the power of this prayer by the stories that he tells. Now, prayer is a very dominant theme in Luke's Gospel. In fact, much of what we learn about prayer in the New Testament comes from Luke Acts. And so there's a lot to learn here. But let's start with what to pray. So the disciples, they watch Jesus and then ask to be taught how to pray. They say, like John taught his disciples. Now, notice that in Matthew's Gospel, they say, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." But in Luke's account, he says, "When you pray, say." It seems that Jesus has given them both a text, something they can pray, but he's also given them a method. He's saying, when you pray, you know, pray like this. Say this kind of thing. And the prayer has at least six components. We read about the Father. We read, "Hallowed be thy name," which is an old-fashioned way of saying holy, kingdom, praying for the kingdom to come. There's the petition, there's the asking, there's a forgiveness, and then there's a praying for protection. Let's look at it. Let's look at each briefly. First of all, we come to the Father, not to the employer or the leader or the king or even the friend, though God is all of these things. We come to the Father. Some of us here are fathers, and we know that we relate to our children in a completely different way to the way we relate to other people. You know, if I were to pray to the boss or the king or the master, I might do so reluctantly. But the one who loves me even more than I can love my own child asks me to call him, to pray to him, Father. It means I want to draw near. I want to be in relationship. I desire to know his will. I know he will answer my prayer. I know he wants what's best for me. And so we begin the prayer by praying to the Father, as Jesus taught us to do. And this point will be driven home in the final section. Next, hallowed be thy name, holy. Hallowed is a word that means holy. God is Father, he's also holy. I'm a father who makes mistakes, who gets things wrong, who sometimes can be selfish or lazy or difficult, but God, my Father, is holy. And as I come into a place of prayer and worship, I acknowledge and believe that my Father is holy. And then kingdom, your kingdom come. When Jesus was born and first walked this earth, we saw the kingdom of heaven breaking in. Through the work of the Spirit, we glimpse the kingdom, forgiveness, miracles, healing, power, unity, faith. But we long for the day when Jesus will return and we'll experience the kingdom of heaven in its fullness. It looks to the end times when Jesus will return. Then asking, petition, give us this day our daily bread. Having come into the Holy Father's presence, we can with boldness ask him to supply our needs. And we'll return to that in a minute. Then forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. It's a prayer of confession, recognizing we need to be both recipients and distributors of forgiveness, people who forgive others. It's a two-way thing. And then lead us not into a time of trial. And the footnote at the bottom of some of our Bibles says, ancient sources add, but rescue us from the evil one. We ask the Father's protection, not because he leads us into temptation, but literally because the tempter, the enemy, will always lead us into temptation, and without the Holy Spirit at work in us, we are most likely to give in to that temptation. So that's the how to pray, a prayer that we can say, but more significantly, a prayer that we can appropriate. We can pray in this way. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately, it's the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples that came and said, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. It's a prayer of total reliance on God, one that honours him entirely as God and Father and supremely holy. And the prayer of faith that says, as we submit entirely to him, he will satisfy our every need. Next, part two, how to pray. So Jesus goes on to demonstrate how and when to pray with a brief parable. And he starts with this, you know, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, and so forth. This is friend, you know, knocking on the door. And what I love is in the line in verse 8, and some Bibles don't translate this very well, but I like the way it's translated here. It says, because of your shameless audacity. How are we supposed to pray? We're supposed to pray with shameless audacity. That's the answer to the question how to pray. Pray with shameless audacity. I love this. Now, this parable is very similar to another one that Luke records in chapter 18, where a widow is seeking justice from an unjust judge. Remember that parable? She's also audacious in her going and asking and asking and asking. And in both these stories, context is really important. Because one way to read the story, the wrong way, is that if we just nag God long enough, he'll give us what we need. You know, the man persists at the door, knocking and screaming and shouting. The widow nags the judge for justice until he gives in. But if we relate the friend in the bed and the judge with God, as we're supposed to, then what we have with that kind of thinking is a kind of a lethargic God, an unwilling God, one who only answers our prayers if we nag and bother him. God botherers, you know that expression? The context, of course, is an honour-shame culture. In both these stories, you have to imagine a small village where everybody knows everybody else's business, so people live in close proximity to one another, and here's this guy in the middle of the night, you know, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, knocking on his friend's door. Now, eventually, he's going to wake up half the neighbourhood. The guy inside is his friend. He loves him. And his nature is to be generous, kind, hospitable. He's going to look pretty lousy if he doesn't get up and let him in. And so eventually he does. He's true to his character. God is true to his character. God answers prayer. He loves answering prayer. He's true to his character. And so here's the magic of the parable. The man inside the house, or in Luke 18, the unjust judge, they want to protect their reputation. And so does God. He is the God who answers prayer. He is the God who blesses. That's his character, and he does not want to be misrepresented. And so how should we pray? We pray with shameless audacity. Note the man in the bed, he's avoiding shame. The man outside, he's audaciously shameless. And because of grace, because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, we can come to God with shameless audacity. And God is true to his character. That's how we are to pray. So part three, what happens when we pray? So we read from verse 9, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God always answers prayer. And you've probably heard me say this before. God always answers prayer. And his answers are yes or no or not yet. When God says yes, it's awesome, isn't it? We're very happy to say God's God. God's doing what God does. God's at work. God's real. And so often when God says no or not yet, we can feel like God is distant, aloof even, disinterested. I don't know about you, but I can certainly think of a lot of times where God said no or not yet, and in the moment I felt really disappointed, but sometimes later, seeing that he knew what he was doing, and I clearly did not, that if he'd granted that prayer, that wouldn't have gone so well for me or for other people. And I've given thanks at that point, with the power of hindsight, that I didn't get what I prayed for, but rather God knew what I needed. We said earlier that the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer of total reliance on God, and we therefore put our trust in him. We submit to him as we pray it. In this sense, it is the prayer of faith. We entrust our lives and our circumstances to God the Father. Faith is what is asked of us. The answering of prayer is the promise of the Father. But it's also a dangerous prayer. Why is it dangerous? Because when we pray with shameless audacity, he answers. For the assurance is that when we ask, we will receive. When we search, we will find. When we knock, we will have the door opened. And Jesus drives the point home by again bringing us back to this idea of God as Father. Look at verses 11 to 13. It says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And he is saying, you know, human beings, you and I, like we're by nature, we tend to be sinful, selfish, self-interested, even evil, he calls us here. But he says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? How much more does your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? Now, all along we thought that Jesus was talking about material provision. Suddenly he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, I think he's talking about both. If I think about myself as a father and how I treat my own daughter, I can talk about food, like in the passage, or clothes, or shelter, or education. I could sum it all up by saying, how much more will I give my daughter my love, my protection, or my heart? The greatest gift of the Father is the gift of the Spirit. God literally living in us. God going with us, never leaving us, giving us life and power and spiritual gifts and spiritual discernment. The gift of the Spirit is the beginning and end of all of our needs and then some. Now, I don't have time to do a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit. But remember that, you know, Romans 8 tells us that that very Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It reminds us of who we are. The Spirit shows us how to pray. We can pray and worship through the Spirit. So the Spirit is not only the fullness of God's provision, but also is the sign and source of his provision, showing us how to pray and helping us to pray. God is our heavenly Holy Father. He provides for our needs. He gives us his Spirit. The Spirit witnesses and intercedes so that our hearts can be more aligned to God's. And it all begins with an intimate relationship with God our Father. And that's why I support what Mike said earlier this evening about, you know, coming to Unquenchable on Wednesdays if you can, because we're seeking the Father's heart. We're seeking to be better at hearing the Father's voice in community, and that's really important. Just as I wrap up tonight, I was reflecting on how 2 years almost to the day that we started our consolidation of the Sunday ministry of Q and North Borwin over at Q. And, you know, we've ended up here because of fires and other things. But, but you know, our bond as the way we are, you know, with a bigger morning congregation and our youth and young adult congregation and us meeting together has stuck. And I was praying about that for a long time. And when I pray, I really try to look for the signs, you know. I try to just notice what God's doing when he opens a door. but no, you can close it. But I really try to pay attention, you know, like if I really sense something in my heart that God wants to do. Now, I knew I was praying for probably more than a year about it, and I knew that it was going to be unpopular. At least with some people. No, this group are really cool. But, like, you know, I knew that in the mornings it was going to be somewhat unpopular. And, but I kept praying about it. The Lord kept really kind of impressing on me that actually it was the way to go. And I remember one of the things that happened, I remember at one stage because, you know, Liz had been the 10 a.m. minister here at North Borwin predominantly in that season. And I was, at one stage, I was really worried about, you know, how she would feel, like it felt like a demotion, you know, if we changed that. Anyway, I hadn't spoken to Liz yet, and she came to Good Friday at Q that year, and she said to me, she texted, and I was somewhere else, and she sent me a message, and she said, "I really think we're ready to bring the congregations together," you know. And along the way, there were lots of little things like that that just kind of really help me hear God's voice and go, actually, I feel like even where you'd expect there to be resistance, actually, God's at work. God's really moving here. And just this morning, I was talking to someone who had been part of this 10 a.m. congregation. And we're seeing, for those who aren't involved in the mornings, we're seeing new families every Sunday at church. We had probably about 60 kids on the roll 2 years ago between Q and North Borwin, and now there's something like 110 kids on the roll, right? So now there's a moment of saying, you know, I think we were right. I think we discerned that one correctly. And so I just want to give thanks to God that as we lean into him, as we seek his heart, as we seek to ask him in faith, ask him with right motive, God loves to answer prayer. God loves to show us how he can do the seemingly impossible, even the impossible. And he's so good. And so as we conclude tonight, I just want to encourage us that this parable is fantastic because it consolidates, reminds us that the way we should pray is with shameless audacity. And we should never pray small. We should always pray big. Because we don't worship a small God, we worship an awesome big God. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you and we want to glorify your name. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us into this relationship with you. And thank you that our prayers are effective, that you love to hear our prayers and you love to answer our prayers. And so, Father, if we're feeling at the moment, some of us might be feeling a bit dry in the prayer department, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come like water to a parched place to encourage us anew, to be praying audaciously, to be seeking you, to be knowing that it's your character to answer prayer and you love to answer prayer, you love to bless us, and you love it when your kingdom purposes align with our hearts and our prayers. And so we just pray for an increase in prayer in the life of our church. I pray that this unquenchable course on Wednesday nights would be a great encouragement to those who can attend and by association an encouragement to the whole church. And I pray that we would continue to seek you, Lord, to do big things for the kingdom, even things that sound, you know, ridiculous or scary or, you know, inconceivable. Let's seek you in those things, Lord. And if you're in them, then let's be ready to say our yes and to step forward. We thank you just for all the saints who have done that in this church over the years.
And we pray that you'd continue to help us to do that as we move forward. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.